Thanks for tuning in to Walking in Truth, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio. Join us now as we study God's Word.
Luke chapter 7, we'll pick up at verse 36, and why don't we read down to verse 50 together, shall we? So it says, Luke 7, 36, then one of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these words. Lord, we thank you for all of your word, from Genesis to Revelation. It is your revelation of yourself, of your love, your grace, and your mercy to us, even this night. And God, I thank you that you brought us here, Lord, to hear your words to us. And so, God, I pray not only for an anointing of the teaching and the preaching of your word, but, Lord, also an anointing of the hearing. Father God, that we would also not only just be hearers, but doers as well. And we know that you will enable us to do so through the power of your Holy Spirit. Speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message tonight is Love Poured Out. Love Poured Out. How many times have we used the phrase, I poured out my heart to him or to her, and they just didn't care? There was no love returned. You feel as though you poured out your heart in vain. And sadly, that happens in life, doesn't it? People will break our hearts. We will break people's hearts. And we will pour out our hearts sometimes hoping for love in return or understanding only to come up empty at times. And just as a side note, be careful who you pour your heart out to, because not everyone can handle the contents. That's why it's so comforting to know that Jesus will never break our hearts. In fact, he actually takes our broken hearts and puts them back together again. He does that by loving us unconditionally. And he is truly the best person to pour out our hearts and our lives out to him in prayer. His love, which he poured out so lavishly upon us, was proven to us when he poured out his heart toward us on that cross, where literally blood and water poured out from his side, providing the forgiveness of sins to all who would turn from their sins and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. His love poured out towards us is what causes us to love him in return. The Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. And this is what we see in our study here tonight. What a scene we have before us. We have this Pharisee named Simon. It says in verse 6, he invites Jesus over to his house to eat with him. And we're not quite sure why he ask Jesus to come over to eat, because we know that the Pharisees were not very fond of Jesus, especially right now as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. We know that the heat's really been turned up on him and they are really at odds with him. But I think there was perhaps an ulterior motive behind this Pharisee bringing him over. But nonetheless, Jesus accepts his invitation. He goes to this Pharisee's house and he sits down to eat with him. And we have this dinner party here, and in attendance we have Jesus, we have this Pharisee named Simon, we have this sinful woman, and then we have those sitting around the table who are looking on with disgust and disdain at what's taking place. And in this day, in this culture, just like this man Simon the Pharisee, they were well-to-do. And they would have really nice homes, and in the back of their home they would have a courtyard. And in that courtyard, there would be like beautiful gardens and even sometimes a water fountain. And as I was researching that, I said, it sounds like any, you know, Italian backyard to me, you know. Nice garden, nice little water fountain, maybe some statues, you know. And this is this guy, Simon the Pharisee's backyard. And this is where Jesus is hanging out. He goes to dinner here. And it was not uncommon for neighbors in this culture to just come over, you know. And especially when there was a rabbi that came over to eat. You know, people would come and they would just sit in and they would want to listen to what the rabbi had to say. And this explains how this woman ends up being here, because it says in verse 37, "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner." She drops in. I love what it says there in verse 37. This woman in the city who was a sinner. Most likely a prostitute. A woman of the evening. A woman of ill repute. Everybody, no doubt, knew who this woman was. And I love how Luke uses that term, sinner. You know, and I thought about that. Praise God. Amen. That's what I said. Because that describes me and you before we knew Jesus. Amen? And all who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are described with one word, a sinner. Now, we who are saved, we often say we're sinners saved by grace. And that's true. And we've been given a new nature. So we're no longer sinners in the sense that when we were sinful, in the sense that we were separated from Jesus Christ by our sins. No, now we're forgiven, but we still sin. We sin every day in word, deed, and in thought. But as we grow in Christ, we are not sinless, but we should sin less as we're growing in the Lord. And that happens as the Holy Spirit takes control of our lives. A sinner is one who missed a mark. It comes from an old English archery term, when they would have the guy there shooting with the arrows and they'd have the bullseye, and you could get 8 out of 10, you know, but if you missed just one even, you were deemed a sinner. You missed the mark. And a sinner, we know, who does not have a relationship with Jesus is separated from God for all of eternity if they don't repent. And the word sinner has attached with it all kinds of sins that are present in a person's life. You know, a lot of times we kind of, you know, scale the sins. You know, oh, that sin is a lot worse than that. And there are certain degrees of sin. Yes, don't get me wrong. However, in God's eyes, sin is sin. And sin separates us from Him. Now, I was thinking about this, and there are sins of commission, and there are sins of omission. So no matter what we do or don't do, we sin. Thank God for Jesus, amen, that we have a Savior. Sins of commission is those sins that we do as we commit an act that violates God's word. You know, be it lying, stealing, murder, adultery, whatever it might be, right? It's a sin that we act upon, that we commit. Sins of omission is not doing what we know God's word says we should do. James chapter 4, verse 17, he puts it this way. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Plain and simple, that's what he says. Think about it. Maybe ignoring a person that's in need, not praying for a person, or not praying at all. I mean, Samuel said, you know, it's a sin if I don't pray for these people. Not being in fellowship. Grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit by ignoring His promptings, that's all sin. You know, we sin by not doing what we know we should do. I think about Matthew chapter 25 there, a perfect example of that, where Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats. And he says, you know what? I'm going to say to the ones on my right hand, because you came and you visited me when I was sick, because you came and you fed me, you came and you clothed me, you saw me in prison, you know, all these things, I will say to you, blessed are you of my Father, enter into the presence of your Lord. And they would say, Lord, when did we see you in prison and come visit you? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? He says, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. But then he turned to the goats on his left and he said, inasmuch as you have not done these things to the least of my brethren, you have not done them unto me. Go now, therefore, into the fires which were prepared for the devil and his demons. And he cast them into utter darkness outside of his presence. And we see there the sins of omission. We see this sinful woman comes as she hears that Jesus is in Simon the Pharisee's house. No doubt she's heard his teachings. No doubt she's been within earshot of what Jesus has been preaching, the good news that he's a savior for sinners. And chronologically, if you look at the harmony of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 11 tells us exactly what Jesus said right before this scene, where he was there saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I wonder how long this woman was carrying the burden of her sin, how it's wearied her out at this point in her life. And she sees Jesus there in Simon's backyard. And this sinful woman was certainly aware of her sins, but she was also aware of the one who could forgive her sins. I think that's so important. There are so many people that we know, that we love, family members, friends, people we work with, just everybody in general, the lost population out there, that they're so aware of their sin. They know that it's eating them up inside. They can't sleep at night. You know, it's destroying their lives. But a lot of times, they're not aware of the one who can save them of their sins. That's why we have this good news to share, to point them to Jesus Christ. And so this sinful woman there, verse 37, she's there. She comes to the table and she brings an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Now, this oil was a very costly perfume. Some believe it could have even been her life savings. Oftentimes, it was worth a year's wages. So do the math. Whatever you make a year, imagine that in your savings account. But they would do it. They would wear it around their neck, a little ceramic or kind of glass flask. And it was so much a part of a woman's life in this day that even the Pharisees and the scribes, they let them wear it and carry it with them on the Sabbath. That's how much of a part of it to them it was. They made a little, you know, stipulation for them. You could carry your alabaster flask with you. And it says in verse 38, she stood at his feet, notice that, behind him, and she's weeping. And she begins to wash Jesus' feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair of her head. And she kisses his feet and anoints them with the fragrant oil. Man, look at this scene. Now, we got to understand something, that in this day, they didn't sit around the dinner table the way we do today on chairs that were upright off of the floor. No, they reclined on something that was like a couch, and they would lay there on their left, and they would use their right hand and their right arm to eat with. And so this lady comes up behind Jesus, and she's behind his feet. She starts crying. She starts weeping. She starts pouring out her life savings, this oil, this flask, that a lot of times they would use as their dowry when they got married. She gives it all up. She comes to Jesus the way she is, her hair down, probably maybe disheveled looking. They all knew from her appearance what kind of a woman she was. But she didn't care about who was around. She was focused on one person. She was looking at Jesus. And she comes to his feet. She doesn't even have the ability to come to his face. She comes right to his feet. And she begins to wash his feet with her tears and with her hair. You know, I remember when I did a study in the Gospel of John years ago, when Mary at Bethany did something similar to Jesus. She anointed him and prepared him essentially for his death. And I remember that after she had washed Jesus' feet with that oil, and it was spikenard, and I happened to have a vial of spikenard at the time, and I remember it was in our home Bible study. You remember that, babe? And I says, I want us to get the scent of what this Lady Mary must have smelled like as she was walking around after that moment that she washed Jesus' feet with her hair in that oil. And you know, it's amazing because when we're with Jesus, we give off the scent of Jesus. And that scent follows us. Paul would say that we who believe are a sweet-smelling aroma to some, and to some we're the aroma of death to others who don't believe. They smell Jesus. And some people are like, yes, amen, I love Jesus too. And then some smell it, oh, I hate Jesus. It's an aroma of death to them, not life. And I think about this woman here washing Jesus' feet with her tears and with this oil. And she comes to him broken. Her love for Jesus was poured out upon him from her heart, which moved her hands, which then flowed from her eyes to wash her Savior's feet with her own hair. And now, in this day, it was not becoming of a Jewish woman to have her hair down. They always had it up. A woman that walked around with her hair down, it was a disgrace to her. It was shameful. But she knew she could come to Jesus, listen, with her shame, with her guilt, and with her sin. Isn't that awesome? We should never be ashamed to come to Jesus. No matter what we do, no matter what we've done, our sin debt is paid in full, past, present, and future, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we could come to Jesus unashamedly. We could come to him with our guilt, with our shame, with our pain, with our sin. And he accepts it and he forgives it when we come to him on his terms and we acknowledge who he is in our lives. Just like this woman here, she gave him all she had. That's all she had was that alabaster flask. Who knows if she had family members? Who knows what, you know, people that live a life like that, you know, they burn so many bridges. They got nothing and nobody to turn to at any point. All she had was that hanging around her neck and she broke it. And once they broke it, that was it. Poured it out. In essence, saying, Jesus, I really don't have anything. But you know what? That flask, I was thinking about it. They carried it around their neck. Where was it? Close to her heart. She was broken, this woman. And it's just, to me, symbolic that her heart, she was pouring out her heart to the Lord. Everything that was in there, everything she was carrying, all her sin, all her shame. And she comes broken, pours it out before Jesus. She says, this is all I have. And isn't that how we came to the Lord? Think about it. We didn't have anything to offer but our sin. We didn't come with this package that said, hey, Lord, you know, you need to pick me because I'm, you know, you'll get a good deal with me. You know? No. He knew what he was getting. You know? And sometimes we think, man, yeah, Lord, you do have wisdom, man. You saw me and you picked me. No. He picked us because we were wretched and we were messed up. And we were on the floor. Actually, Ezekiel says we were kicking in our own blood. Think about that. Helpless, that's what it shows us, a picture of just totally, utterly lost and hopeless and helpless. And I thought about this to myself, and I ask us tonight, when was the last time you came to Jesus in such a way as a sinful woman? Where we came at his feet, bowing before him as it were, broken, crying even, weeping, nothing to give except everything that's in our heart. Just pouring it out before the Lord in honesty and humility. Just saying, Lord, I can't. Lord, I'm not. Lord, I thought I was, but Lord, I just come to you broken. Sometimes you might think that he'll shun you. No, he won't. That's exactly, you know, Jesus is the closest to the broken heart. He says, upon that one I will look, because upon that one who is broken and who has a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word, Isaiah says. Isn't that awesome? But what does he do? He opposes the proud, you see. He says, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. But when we're lifted up, when we lift ourselves up, he's got to actually do the opposite. He's got to humble us. He's got to bring us low. And really, truly, that's the greatest place to be. Humble, broken, crying out before him, willing to give him everything that we have in gratitude and love for his love, grace, and mercy upon our lives. Pouring out our hearts before the Lord. Just like this woman. It says in verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, notice that, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Look at Pharisee, this guy, Simon the Pharisee. Now, we got to remember that the Pharisees were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They were known as the separated ones. That's actually what the word Pharisee means in the Greek. They were self-righteous. They trusted, notice, in what they did for God, not in what God did for them. And that's what all religion does. Every type of religion, you name it, at its core is what can you do for God? And Christianity, a relationship with Jesus Christ, is what Christ has done for us. It's not do, it's done. It's already been done. Jesus, right? We saw it on Good Friday. He cried out, tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished. Nothing left to do but have faith in what he's done. But the Pharisees, you see, they separated themselves from the common people. The people that nobody wanted to be around, such as this woman, such as the tax collectors and everybody else we've been looking at here in Luke's gospel thus far. And in so doing, they didn't even realize how separated from God they actually were when they thought they were the closest ones to God out of everybody in their community. And the truth was they were the most separated. They would dare not associate with such a woman as this, at least not in public. You know, because how did he know who she was? You know, a lot of commentators said, how did the Pharisees know about who all the prostitutes were? Think about that. I thought about it. I was like, wow, I never thought of it that way. You know, because he's sitting there saying, now he's kind of embarrassed. He throws his dinner, and for whatever the reason was, perhaps this was his motive for having Jesus over, was to catch him out there in something. But now he's saying to himself, and if this guy was really a prophet, like everybody says he is and everyone thinks he is, he'd know what kind of woman's touching his feet. He'd actually be ceremonially unclean right now because of this. Think about that. And these Pharisees, that's what they love to do. Whenever you see them in the Gospels, they're always talking to themselves. They're always preoccupied with themselves. They're so focused upon themselves. And really, isn't that what pride is? Isn't that what selfishness is? That we're so consumed at times with ourselves. It kind of reminds me of the other Pharisee we'll learn about in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 13, where he talks about a story where there are two men who go up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed, notice, thus with himself. He's not praying to God. He's praying with himself, to himself, with himself. And he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other man. And I thank you I'm not extortioners or unjust or an adulterer or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And notice the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as even raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Isn't that awesome? I love that, because that's us. Sometimes all we can do is just say, Lord, you know, I can't even look up to you right now. Just have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And again, this guy, Simon the Pharisee, he reiterates to us that this woman was a sinner. Notice that right there in verse 39. He repeats it. You see, Simon the Pharisee saw this woman for who she was. Jesus saw her for who she would become. Just like us. Isn't that awesome? That's what he did with us. You see, Satan will whisper to us, don't forget who you were. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what you did. You know, Satan's always accusing us. He's the accuser of the brethren. He always loves to remind us of our past. But when he reminds us of our past, let's remind Satan of his future. We're going to watch him get thrown into the lake of fire. I can't wait for that. I want to have front row seats for that. I'm going to ask the Lord if I could help touch him and push him in with my foot. Maybe I'll give him a hand, throw him in. But the thing is, you see, that's what it is. Satan knows our sins. He knows our name and he calls us by our sins, it's been said. But Jesus knows our sins and he calls us by our name. Isn't that awesome? I think of when Jesus met Simon Peter, the apostle. He said, you are Simon, shifting sand, unstable. But you will be Peter, the rock. He looked through Peter. And he saw Peter for not who he was at the moment, but who he would become. as he followed Jesus Christ. And look at our lives thus far. Maybe you saved a week or you saved 20 years. Look at where you are today from the day that Jesus came into your life and into my life. We're not there yet, but he's changing us. He's working on us. You see, salvation is the work of a moment. We're saved the moment we receive Jesus Christ into our hearts. We are saved. It's a done deal. We're justified, and now we're under the process of being sanctified. Now that's a process for a lifetime. We're all being sanctified until the day we are called to be with the Lord, and then we will be glorified. Then we'll be without sin. But in this earth and in this flesh, we're going to wrestle. We're going to struggle. But Jesus will give us the victory because we're already victorious in him. You see, this woman was guilty of the sins of the flesh. That was evident. But Simon the Pharisee was blind to his own sin. He was guilty of the sins of the Spirit. You see, there's two types. We right away, we could recognize, right? We see in our own lives and the lives of others, we see the sins of the flesh. Very easy. We could see that. It's visual. But what we can't see, which God sees, are the sins of the Spirit. The attitudes, the motives, all those things, the pride, the hatred, the lust that only God knows and sees. Sins of the Spirit. Like I said, we're messed up. We got sins of commission, sins of omission, sins of the flesh, sins of the Spirit. That's why we need Jesus. You see, and this woman had faith as well. She had faith. She had saving faith. It wasn't her love for Jesus that saved her, nor was it his love for her that saved her. No, it was her faith in Jesus to save her by his grace alone and receiving his love and forgiveness, just like we all were saved. Because a lot of times people think, well, if I just love God, that'll save me, or God loves me, so I'm saved. No, I mean, the Bible says Jesus, God gave Jesus for the whole world. He so loved the world that whoever would believe, but not all the world believes in him. Jesus loves everybody, but not everybody loves Jesus, you see. It's only by his grace through faith that we've been saved. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God," notice that, "not of works, lest anyone should boast." If we could have gotten to heaven by anything that we could have done, guess what? Once we got there, everybody would be walking around patting themselves on the back, you know, giving high fives. "Hey, great, you made it here too, and you got in, and, you know, how'd you get in? You know, oh, I did this, and I did that." And no, there's going to be no boasting, except we'll be boasting about the Lamb of Jesus Christ who takes away the sins of the world. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we are his workmanship, and then he's created us and gifted us and has called us and prepared certain works for us to walk in. And that's why we do good works. You see, her faith, just like this woman here, was proven by her works, because true faith works. James tells us that. True faith will work itself out. But here's the difference. As Christians, we do good works for the glory of God from our faith, not for our faith. Big, big difference. And Jesus is now going to give Simon a little parable. A parable is an earthly story with a spiritual truth. Let's pick up here, verse 40. It says, "And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say it." He says here in verse 41, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors." So we could say this is MasterCard, right? Because two people owe MasterCard. One owes $500 and the other owes $50. "And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom was forgiven more." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly, Simon." Simon wasn't a dummy. Jesus gives him a simple story. Guy owes $500, another guy owed $50. They were both forgiven. Who was more grateful? Who loved MasterCard more at that point? Of course, the one who was forgiven the greater debt. And so Jesus goes on to say, look at this, verse 44. "He turned to the woman, but he said to Simon." Very significant here. Notice Jesus addresses Simon, but he's talking to the woman. So Simon's over here, but he's looking at the woman as he answers him and talks to him and addresses him. You know what's amazing? Is that a rabbi would never speak to a woman in public. Yet Jesus looks at her so as to affirm her faith and her presence as the guest of honor at the table. Imagine that. He totally disregards Simon the Pharisee, and he looks at this woman in the eyes. And you know what's so awesome? I was studying this, and I saw this here. She started at the foot of the table, but Jesus puts her at the head of the table. She started looking at the feet of Jesus, and she ends up looking into the face of Jesus. And isn't that just like us with our relationship with the Lord? Think about it. We came to him broken at his feet, and that's where we got to keep coming to him, broken at his feet, because that's the only way that we will see his face. You see, he loves us. And he allows us to start out at the end, but he puts us to the front. You know, the Bible says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. That's why the Bible tells us, right? Don't go straight for the best seats of the table, but let the Lord invite you up to the table. You see, he'll bring the promotion. He'll bring you to the place where he wants you to be in his time and according to his will. This woman had no idea that all of a sudden she'd be looking into the face of God that day. All she wanted to do was kiss his feet. And it always reminds me, I've shared this with you a couple times, but it blows me away, and I would love to find this statue. It's somewhere in Europe. But the person who made this statue made it in such a way where Jesus is sitting on a rock and he's got a hood on, and the only way that you can look at the face of Jesus is by bowing down at his feet and looking up at him. You know, and I thought about that. That's how we still to this day are able in a spiritual way to look into the face of Jesus every day in prayer, getting on our knees, humbling ourselves and opening up his word, hearing his voice to us. We get to hear his voice, we get to hear his heart, and we get to see his face. It says here in verse 44, he looks at the woman, he says, "Do you see this woman?" Now remember, he's looking at the woman as he's addressing Simon saying this. He says, "I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." You see, it was customary in this day for a person, when they entered into the home of another person, to be greeted with a kiss, and especially if it was a visiting rabbi, they would give them the utmost treatment. And they would kiss them, and then they would bring them to the underneath the doorway of the house, and out would come the servant, the doulos. That was the bond servant. And the doulos would come with a basin of water, and would then unloose the sandals of the guests and sit them down and take nice cool water and wash the feet of the guest so as to refresh them. They'd also take some nice fragrant oil and anoint the feet. Just, you know, they were walking on dust, dirty roads. They didn't have paved roads like we have. Think about it. All the animals walked down those roads too. You get the picture, right? The feet were dirty. They were stinky. And so it was a great act of hospitality and of just honor to the guests to sit them down, wash off their feet, get them ready to go sit at the table. Because when they were sitting there reclining at the table, guess what? They had their sandals off. And so they made sure that they refreshed them by washing their feet. And then what else would they do? They'd put some oil on their forehead to just, you know, anoint them and give them a little refreshment, let them smell nice, almost like perfume, you know? They're sweaty, they're walking around. And Jesus looks at Simon the Pharisee. He's supposed to know these things. He's a fellow rabbi. When I came in, Simon, you didn't give me any water for my feet. But this sinner, this woman, right, the sinful woman, she washed my feet with her tears. You gave me no kiss. This woman, the sinner, she's been kissing my feet since the time I walked in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, Simon. But this woman, she gave me all that she had, her life savings, this fragrant oil, poured it out on my feet. Isn't this amazing? The contrast between this religious man, Simon, and this sinful woman who just comes to Jesus broken. And Jesus points out the act of this sinful woman's love poured out upon Jesus' feet, showing that she had such a great love for him because she realized the great debt of sin that was forgiven her. You see, whereas Simon, the Pharisee, rejected Jesus' love poured out for his sins, therefore he loved Jesus not. Jesus brings the whole parable into play for Simon. He says, you get my point, Simon? She's been forgiven so much. That's why she loves me so much. That's why she's showing me how much she loves me. You have just as much sin as her, I'm sure Jesus would say to him. But you can't acknowledge it. You don't see. You see all her sins, but you don't see your sins. And isn't that like us? Our sins look a lot worse on other people, don't they? But when we see our sin for what it is, we can't be so concerned about the specks in our brother's eyes because we got to worry about, remember, the 2x4. We're walking around smacking people's heads off with the 2x4s trying to get to their specks, right? When Jesus says, hey, first take out the 2x4 and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You see, it's so true. Think about us. Think about all that we've been forgiven. When we're starting to get a little cold in our love for Jesus, and it happens, when we start sensing our hearts getting hardened and we start sensing we're getting cynical or bitter or whatever it might be, we got to be reminded once again of the cross. We need to be reminded again of what great a debt that we owed that's been forgiven us so freely. Not worrying about the debt of others, you know, it's easy to look at their debt. But how about my debt, Lord? Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. And then it's a lot easier to forgive others. It's a lot easier to say, hey, Lord, you know, we're all in the same boat. We all have been forgiven. Maybe some were murderers and I was just a proud religious Pharisee thinking I could get to heaven on my own and my own good works. They were both separated from God. Sin was sin in his eyes. He says in verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many. Simon, you're right. See, Jesus never washes over the fact that we were sinners and we needed to be forgiven. He said, man, you're right, Simon. Her sins, boy, I know more than anybody else. They were many. And guess what? Look at there, verse 47. They are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. When you don't think that you were forgiven that much, when you don't think, well, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but it wasn't that. I wasn't as bad as my neighbor. I wasn't as bad as that guy. You know, I heard that guy's testimony. He's out killing people and doing drugs. But, you know, listen, that's why a lot of times when we hear those testimonies, those people are just madly in love with Jesus. But how much more should we just as much be madly in love with Jesus? Because we've all been forgiven a sin debt. You see, look at verse 48. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. That's the four greatest and most encouraging words a person can hear. Those are four words that every single person needs to hear and wants to hear. I got news for you. There are people walking around so bummed out, so weighed down because they don't think that God would forgive them. They've done so much in their life. They've been so bad, and they think that God won't even accept me. Listen, when you tell somebody the gospel, that, yeah, your sins are many, and yes, you're separated from God, and yes, if you don't repent, you're going to go to hell for all eternity. Yes, that's true. But the good news, Jesus paid for your sins, and you could be saved. And if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, your sins are forgiven. Those four words. The greatest four words that a person can hear. How many sins? All of them. All of our sins forgiven. How do we know that? Because God's word is truth, and God's word tells us that. There are so many places in the scriptures that we can look and read and say, Lord, this is me. You're speaking to me. You've forgiven me. A few of my favorites that I jotted down, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. He says, come, let us reason together. though your sins are like scarlet, yet I will make them white as snow. I love that. I remember that was the verse that we got when we got married, me and my wife, on March 16th. It was a huge snowstorm that day. And I remember we called our pastor, and, you know, we were living in fornication prior to that. And, you know, we knew that we had to do the right thing. It was either move out or get married. And, you know, we got saved, and our pastor gave us premarital counseling and everything. And the day that we were going to get married, right, would you not know it, that we had the biggest snowstorm. My wife got stuck on Fordham Road in her wedding dress and everything. It was crazy. Some guys had to push her out of the snow. And we called our pastor. We said, are we still going to get married? He goes, yeah, we're going to be there. We're going to get there, and we're going to get you guys married. And his wife, Debbie, she gave my wife a verse from Isaiah right there. And she said, listen to this verse. Though your sins are like scarlet, God's making them white as snow, just like the snow today. And we were blown away. It was like God was saying, listen, you're forgiven. I'm washing it. I thought of Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, as far as I have thrown your sins away from you and your transgressions from you and your iniquities. The east and the west never meet. Look at the cross. Jesus' arms were stretched out to the east and to the west. You see, our sins have been cast away. Malachi would tell us that they've been thrown into the ocean, to the depths of the sea. And 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness? No, all unrighteousness. Isn't that awesome? The only sin that's not forgiven is the sin that's not confessed. If you confess it to Jesus Christ, it is wiped out, it is cleansed, it is forgiven. And I had to ask myself, Lord, how much do I love you? And I ask you tonight, maybe you're here, you're listening to this somewhere, how much do you love the Lord? Yes, his love for us always outweighs our love for him, absolutely, but how much do you love Jesus? You know, I remember when Peter fell and Peter had denied Jesus, and Jesus restores him back to himself. He restores him back into the ministry. He says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, I love you. He says, Peter, do you love me? He goes, yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. He got grieved. He says, you know all things. You know that I love you. But what was Jesus doing? He was restoring Peter, because Peter at one point, and said all the disciples, we forget that at times. The scripture says all the disciples likewise said what Peter said. Peter gets the brunt of it. But they all said, Lord, you know, even if everybody forsakes you, yet we will die for you, Lord. And Peter was like, I'm going to go with you, Lord. And Jesus looked at Peter, and I believe Peter was sincere. I believe Peter loved Jesus. But Peter was relying on his own strength. He was relying on his flesh, his love for Jesus, not Jesus' love that he would pour out into his heart. And he says, I'll tell you the truth, Peter. Tonight, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And that's why when he restores Peter, he says, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I phileo you. He doesn't go over the top anymore. Yeah, Lord, I'm fond of you. I have a brotherly love for you, Lord. Not I'll die for you, Lord. Yes, Lord, I do. I love you. Peter was being real. Peter was being honest with Jesus and with himself. Because we cannot love Jesus apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that he has shed his love in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we are able to love him, but then to love one another with agape love, which is a love that chooses to love even the unlovable. That's not a human love. No human can love with agape love. That's a divine love that comes from the Spirit of God. You see. And so, how much do you love Jesus? It'll show by the way you serve him. It'll show by the way you love him and how you worship him and in your devotion toward him, both in private and in public, and how you treat others, especially in the body of Christ. Maybe you say tonight, I love Jesus, but just a little bit. And that's great. That's an honest assessment. But if you want to love Jesus more, you want to love Jesus a lot tonight, I would say this. Keep thinking of how much you've been forgiven. Think about where Jesus found you. You know, sometimes we forget. You know, as you start walking with the Lord quite a few years, you could almost think like, hey, I was a pretty good person. No, we got to remember and go back to where Jesus found us. Like how me and my wife, I was all messed up on drugs and drinking and everything. We were separated. We were totally ruined our whole lives. I should be dead or in jail today. I shouldn't be behind the pulpit teaching God's word, that's for sure. I got to go back and remember that. I got to remember where Jesus found me. You see, think about being rescued from eternal torment in hell. We should be in hell for all of eternity, suffering torment for all eternity. Think about his grace, love, and mercy poured out upon you every day. Think about all the blessings in your life. Listen, you will love Jesus more. It's easy to complain. It's easy to write a list of all the things that we want or we wish or we, you know, why and, you know, all that stuff. But when we think about Jesus, when we look into what he's done for us, we will grow in our relationship with Jesus. And as we do, we will grow in humility because we realize just how wretched we really are. Paul the Apostle realized this. As the Apostle Paul grew in his relationship with the Lord, we see from the moment he started writing the epistles toward the end of his life, how he grows in humility. In Ephesians 3:8, the first time he mentions it, he says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He said he was the least of all the saints. A little further on in his life, he writes in 1 Corinthians 15:9, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And then he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance," in 1 Timothy chapter 1, "that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul realized, hey, it's cool to be an apostle, but then, man, I can't believe I'm even a saint, but yet I am the chief of sinners. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. St. Francis of Assisi, he said this. He said, "There is nowhere a more wretched or more miserable sinner than I." I like that. When we really take an assessment of who we are, and we think about who we are in relation to who Jesus is, boy, it does make us feel a little bit more humble in his sight. It is true, the most grievous of all sins is to be conscious to no sin at all. That's the most grievous of all sins, to think, "Lord, I don't need you. I don't have sin in my life, or my sin's not that bad." No, when we think that sin's not that bad, look at what it did to Jesus. He bore our sins on the cross. That's what sin does. The wages of sin is death. It always will be. It always was. There's no way around it. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And he demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that awesome? So he tells this woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And notice verse 49, and here we close up to verse 50. "And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Then he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" You see, you will always have those who look on at Jesus with disgust and disdain, like those who were sitting with Simon the Pharisee at the table. "Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? And who she thinks she is? She thinks she's just forgiven now? She lived her whole life as a prostitute, and now because she has faith in Jesus, she's forgiven? Come on. And we're over here serving at the temple every week? I don't think so." And you got people like that, right? In our own family, right? We got saved, we became born again. "Oh, wait a second, now you're going to tell me you're going to heaven and I'm going to hell?" Yes, that's what the Bible says. Yeah, you'll make enemies real quick. How can you simply believe in Jesus and be forgiven? It's not that easy. There's many ways to heaven. There's many ways to God. No, there's not, you see? God loves everybody. That's true, but not everybody loves God. And all roads will lead to God, but only one way will get them into heaven from that point on, and that's Jesus. Everybody will stand before Almighty God. There is one true and living God, and that's Jesus Christ, the only God who can forgive sins, the only way into heaven, and the only one we will give an account to one day when we stand before him. Jesus makes it clear to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You cannot know the peace of God without knowing the grace of God. There is no peace in a person's life apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, period. I don't care who they are. A person who does not know Jesus Christ is at war with Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches us. That's why they are unrested. That's why, who was it that said, Augustine said that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. It's so true. And Jesus makes it clear that it was not her act of love that saved her. It was not her sacrifice of giving her life savings that saved her. It wasn't her tears or her foot washing. Nothing she did saved her. It was her faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for her by forgiving her of her sins that saved her. And the same thing with us. How about you? Maybe you're here, you're listening to this tonight. What or who are you trusting in to save you? Are you like Simon the Pharisee, trusting in what you do for God? Are you like those at the table, thinking it can't be that easy, Jesus is not the only way? Or are you like this sinful woman, broken, love poured out because of the love of Christ that was poured into her heart by the Holy Spirit because of her simple faith in Jesus and his finished work on the cross? Truly God's love poured out for you and for me, right there. I remind us as we close this chapter that we saw some great miracles, didn't we? We saw Jesus last week, he healed the centurion's servant. We saw him raise the widow's son from the dead. That was pretty great. But the greatest miracle we see here as we close out chapter 7 tonight is the salvation of the human soul. And truly that is the greatest miracle of our lives. Think about it. We are all miracles here tonight. We who are saved, we are a living, breathing miracle. That we were once lost and now we're found. We were once blind and now we see, right? That song that we love to sing, that great hymn, Amazing Grace. That will cause us to love Jesus more and more. And so, as we close, I don't know, maybe you're here tonight, maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You were invited here, or maybe you just kind of stumbled upon this study tonight, and maybe you're listening to this somewhere, and you realize that, wow, I thought I knew God, I thought I knew Jesus, but I don't. And you want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You want to be forgiven of your sins. You truly want to come to him to be your Lord and your Savior. If you're here, or if you're listening to this somewhere, you just say this prayer in your heart. You say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I confess my sins to you, Lord. I ask you to come into my life and to forgive me of my sins, to wash me with your Son's precious blood, to fill me with your Holy Spirit, and to cause me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.